I need you to make sure this is running. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so grateful for our Lord Jesus Christ. We know we're here because of Him. We know we're here because of who He is, what He has done, and what we have because of it. And Father, as we spend these days of this conference, may You use the time we spend to draw us closer to You and closer to Him, that You might get glory. And that's our desire. And Father, we would take a moment to remember Kevin's brother and family, and we're grateful we can trust You for them. And You have the key. Christ has the key. He'll turn it at the right time. And so we're grateful we trust You for that, and we're thankful He's one of Your children. Remember Jan Taylor from our group, as she has a granddaughter who has attempted suicide and maybe even dead now. Pray for Jan and that family. Most of all, we want to see those family members that need Jesus Christ more than anything else. Bless us together here in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, you have some notes. You will get quite a few notes from me, but you're getting used to that in many ways. And you're going to find that those things that are listed in the program, some of the titles are going to be a little different, because when I sent them to Kevin, I had planned to do one thing and do an emphasis in one area, and I was glad to go otherwise. It was funny, at the time I wasn't sure how God, the Spirit, was leading me in a couple of directions. And so we end up doing three basic steps, three basic outlines, and we're going to sail along tonight. And I was thinking about it this afternoon, and I almost turned them around, and we're not going to. Change my order a little bit. People don't understand what it means to be a Christian. And so, if I ask you what it means to be a Christian, what kind of an answer would you have? Think of it in your mind. You know, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, you say, I'm saved. Or, I'm an anointed one. I've heard those people will say that. But what does it mean to be a Christian? The importance of one's position in Christ to the benefits of spiritual birth is where we're going to be working around in this area. And we're going to see that Christ indwells a believer's body by the new birth. Your body is indwelt by God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and God the Father. And in those little single space sections, I put the three, there are three points that have each person and the text that tell you that you are indwelt by each person of the Godhead. And that's to many, many believers foreign, something they don't understand and don't know. And so when we talk about it, it becomes important. But when we ask the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? This is a logo that I put on my bulletins at church once in a while. I fabricate them. We're going to see some more of them in between times. And the question, what it means to be a Christian, what does it mean? Me and three and me. Now, I put that, and you're going to see it in every one of my outlines this time, because it's the kind of thing, Dr. Schaefer, it was funny, when I put this in our first bulletin, Dr. Schaefer said, you need to take that bulletin home and cut that part out of the front and stick it on your refrigerator. Because it's something, you sit and think about that a little bit. And you know what we're saying? Me and three, I have a position in Christ, I have a position in God the Father, I have a position in the Holy Spirit, and three in me, I'm indwelt by all three. And we have special benefits. It's rather interesting if a builder, an architect that knew all the details of architecture and provided a prefabricated building with everything you needed to have it perfect. And he put that building, those building parts out on a lot to build the building. And some homeless waif came along and decided they were going to build a building out of all of these parts. And the architect had made a perfect building. And so this homeless wave starts to construct his building. You know, it's like a one-year-old trying to, or a two-year-old playing with blocks. And they try to put it together and try to put it together, whereas the architect had planned to come and put it together himself. And so after the homeless wave messes it all up, and the architect comes and he's able to disassemble the mess and put it back together as it ought to be. And that's exactly what God's done for you. He's given you absolutely everything to perfection, and we tend to want to mess with it. And he's the one who knows how to put it together because he designed it that way. And that's what I want to talk about in my three messages. And me in three is a result of one of the works of the Holy Spirit. Three in me is a result of another work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the direction where we want to go. So what does the Holy Spirit do to make a person a Christian? Is a question. The Holy Spirit does two major things with a schmear, a whole lot of benefits. Okay? By regeneration, he places persons of the Godhead in the Christian. That's three in me. That's by your birth. And so at the moment you believe the gospel and are saved, you are involved in what's called the new birth, spiritual birth, you're born again, or you're born from above. And so this matter of the new birth, regeneration, we'll probably touch that as we go flying along here. This is what happens. By regeneration, you have a unique relationship to the Godhead in that your body is not just the temple of the Holy Spirit, but your body is the temple of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we think we can mess with the temple. We're sure a brazen lot, aren't we? We're those homeless waifs trying to do things that we shouldn't be doing. And we'll talk about this as we relate to it. Well, the next thing the Holy Spirit does, by Spirit baptism, he places a believer in the persons of the Godhead, me in three. When you're immersed into the body of Christ, at that moment of faith and salvation, by imputation, on the part of the persons of the Godhead, you are placed in... you're placed in the body of Christ, you're placed in the Father, and you're placed in the Holy Spirit. So, right now, if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, God the Father looks at his right hand, and who does he see? He sees me. He sees you. But you realize that when God the Son looks to his left hand, who does he see? He sees you. He sees me. That's the truth. These truths, I know, you don't hear real often. You need to, you know, if you'd read the Bible, it would help. I was just reading about A.T. Robertson. He was a Greek prof at Louisville Seminary. Wrote the big, nasty Greek grammar. But A.T. Robertson said that the inspiration of the Scriptures is proven because nothing could suffer the abuses that any book could that's in the pulpit as the Bible has, and it still shows its inspiration. And I thought that was an awesome quote. I don't have it accurate, but I'm paraphrasing in this matter. And so you have these two sides of in, as it were, in this matter. And when we talk about it, this is a graphic that will help us understand. I'm going to use two graphics. One's going to be able to uncover, and one's another. So you have Christ in you. You know that verse that should be so much a part of our thinking. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we're going to look at some of that. So by regeneration or spiritual birth, Christ is in you. At that moment of salvation, then you, by the baptism of the Spirit, are in the body of Christ, which is called the Christ. I didn't put that up here. I thought I had. You are in Christ, and Jesus Christ is the head, and this entity is called the Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:12. And so, there are two things that happen. God provided absolutely everything that you need to live here and now in your present tense salvation, as well as your future. I mean, yeah, we were saved to heaven. And these benefits are going to be... adapted in heaven in special ways. And I can't tell you what they're like. I get a taste of them, and it tastes so good when you think of it. And so, but in present tense salvation, he's given us everything we need, and we need to be careful to keep our fingers off of them, our hands off them, or we're gonna mess around with what God's provided. And how can you do that? You're messing with perfection. God's perfection. And that's important for us. And the other is the bulletin cover. Again, I like to do this. These are teaching bulletin covers. Same diagram in different way. You know, you in Christ by spirit baptism. This is this cycle. And then Christ in you by regeneration at salvation. And I put two of them up here. I know it's stuttering, it's redundant, but it doesn't hurt for us to be reminded of that. Because that's why I want that symbol, that what it means to be a Christian, me and three and three and me. And that's what this is talking about, the Christ side. I want to emphasize that because that's what Scripture emphasizes more than anything else. And so that bulletin cover. Now, when we talk about regeneration is a process that ends up in birth. I'm going to be a grandfather again. And it's kind of like a whole new experience. I mean, I have two granddaughters, and the granddaughters are in college. One of them is officially in college, and the other one is in high school. And next year, as long as she gets there, she'll graduate with her high school diploma and an AA, and junior or community college AA. So essentially, they're in college, and I feel so old. You know, I mean, in that. And then here, my son is going to have they're going to have a baby in a couple of months, and then I'm trying to think. Oh, you know, the fun part is they probably won't trust me with him, so I won't be caught with all the babysitting in that. But we understand conception, and right now I'm getting a blow by blow account of gestation with this new baby coming. I mean, we go out once a week to have lunch, and I get the progress. I mean, I get to see the picture sometimes, but they haven't given me the video. A couple of weeks ago, they went and they did these, you know, this 3D thing, and so there's this video that and they keep saying, Dad, my son says, Dad, I'm going to let you see the video. Well, I can kind of tell that she didn't swallow watermelon seed and something's going on there. And she complains because, you know, of the activity of this infant. My wife always told my son, I hope you have a child like you are. And it's starting in the womb. This is a very active baby. They couldn't get it to stop moving so they could take a picture of it. So that's beside the point. In the end, we're going to see a birth. Spiritual birth is conception with the Word of God and the birthing process that results in a birth. So we're dealing with process and result. See? Process, result. And that's what we're talking about in what I'm sharing in this matter. Now, what does spiritual birth provide a Christian? Now, believe it or not, I am already going down your notes. I don't know where it is on your page. I know where it is on mine. Okay. Spiritual birth provides a Christian a number of interesting things. A relationship to persons of the Godhead is provided at initial salvation. You don't have to do anything to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or God the Father and God the Son. In fact, if you try to do something, it won't work. And that's what we're going to emphasize. If you make an effort, you say, well, if I do this, you know, that old statement that used to be made, I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do, therefore I'm a good Christian. That's the hoi polloi church. No, that's a Greek term. I mean, that's the way a lot of people, what I don't do makes me a good Christian. Don't forget the architect and his provisions. And if you're going to try to use what he has provided and mess with him yourself by your activity, How can you, in your depraved condition, accomplish much of anything with it? And we'll see that regeneration provide you special things related to the persons of Godhead. And so this relationship to the persons of Godhead continues right now in your present tense salvation. You know, it's really interesting when you think of the indwelling. The moment you got saved, you had an intimate provision of a relationship with all three persons of the Godhead, and you still have it today. You know, a lot of people look back to when they got saved and they say, oh, I was so close to God during those first weeks after I believed the gospel and was saved. Hey, you have that same relationship now. Just get your hands off of it. I mean, you've messed with it enough. Isn't that what happens? That's what happens. And that's what we're going to be talking about in this matter. Relationship of the persons of Godhead are permanent ties. That's a nice word to coin. In future tense salvation. And I am absolutely 100% convinced that the reason we don't have as much revelation of how it will be permanent ties is because we couldn't understand it anyway. We have hints, but we just don't know. How's it going to work? When we understand these things for here and now, we won't be surprised. But it's nice to have a family meeting tonight. If you know Christ, you're in the family. If you don't, you're not. And the reason you're in the family of God is because of this thing called regeneration. You're in the family of God. Family of God. Now, there are two entities. You have the family of God and the body of Christ. If you know Christ, you're in the body of Christ, too. But you're in the family of God by birth. When you got saved, remember, you could say, Abba. Father. Father. Abba is the Father in Aramaic. And so that's what happens at that moment of salvation and this relationship in spiritual birth. Now, my general intention of this message is to give an overview, and it's introductory. I don't want to tell you how long I have taught this in other instances. There's weeks of material we could go through here. I've been working a class. I went 36 hours in one class and got through the two messages, or the two segments here. And there are people who want me to write books on them because there's material that they want to have. You know, they don't know how to take good notes. They just want to fatten them up is all in that matter. You know, nobody likes to do that. Okay, what is regeneration? This is a simple definition of regeneration. If I gave you a complex theological definition, it would pretty much fill the screen. But this one helps you understand. It's the work of the Holy Spirit by which a believer is spiritually born into the family of God. Is that hard to understand? It should be pretty easy to understand. It's pretty simple. In fact, it's interesting. This definition is a definition I used 28 years ago in a series that we did at Valley. And the title of this series was Shun Not Shun Words. You say, what in the world are you talking about? These goofy professors don't know what they're doing. You had to read it. You didn't read it when I said it, did you? It's S-H-U-N, not hyphen T-I-O-N. Did you catch that? Shun Not T-I-O-N Words. And I did that for the kids. And we learned definitions. This was the one those kids learned more than 25 years ago. And it's simple and it's easy. I'm in the family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. That sounds like somebody could write a song in that, doesn't it? In that matter. And that's the idea. Regeneration is the process. We've talked about that, of the working of the Holy Spirit. Birth is a result. And as a result, you are seen as one who is born out of God. Born ek, out of God. The ek preposition, let me read it. You don't have to look it up. It says, whosoever is born out of God does not habitually commits sin, for his, God's seed, remaineth in him, and he does not have the inherent ability to practice sin. I'm translating as I go. But he is born out of God. Or we could translate, he has been born out of God. Interesting, that birth situation. And here you can get in a lot more detail, but that's what we need, just to get the backdrop, just so we're sure that we have that down. Now, it's interesting. There was a guy that had a lot of problems with the idea of spiritual birth. And he was a village idiot. Oh, was he? Do you remember who had the problem with it? He had a big, fat, long name. Yeah, Nicodemus. Was he the village idiot? Scripture says that he was what? The teacher of Israel. He was numero uno rabbi. He very possibly would have been right in the at the very pinnacle of the teaching ranks of the Sanhedrin among Judaism. He sneaks in to see Jesus by night, and when Jesus says, "You must be born again," now what does he think? Can I enter my mother's womb again? Where am I? In John 3, right? John chapter 3. And so he had this question. You know, but after all, regeneration was taught in the Old Testament. He was a great rabbi. He should have understood it. That was a bad rhetorical question I asked. The reason he didn't understand it was nowhere in the Old Testament. Absolutely zero, zilch, nowhere. He didn't understand this concept of spiritual birth. It was outside of the realm of the possibilities of his memory. And so what did he do? He took it very literally, and he said, "How can I enter my mother's womb again?" And he thought it would be physical birth. Could you imagine this bearded, I won't say he was long-haired, but probably rabbi, trying to shrink himself to become small enough to become in utero again. You know, I mean, we look at it and we just kind of laugh. But you realize he was taking what Christ said very simply, because that was all he knew. We know. The thing being born again, in his case, was being born from above. It's the word anothen with it. And this idea of being born from above was very unique in that circumstance, because there was no spiritual birth in the Old Testament. There's no regeneration in the Old Testament. Don't let anybody ever tell you that, because the Bible doesn't. And I'm saying that for a reason, because I know some people that do that, and they're major in that matter. So, let's take a moment to look at John chapter 3. We'll be back here, but I want to do it real quickly. I just want to look at some verses, because it tells us, when you got saved, it tells you in John 3 where you got saved on it. And I just want to make it nice and clear by reading it. Christ is setting this up. He's anticipating something that could not have happened to Nicodemus until the cross work was done, because the Holy Spirit hadn't been sent and there was no birth. No spiritual birth. And so in John chapter 3, in verse 5, it says, Jesus answered, saying, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, or amen, amen, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Let me read that just a little cleaner so you can get that last line. It is, he does not have the inherent power to enter into the kingdom of God. The cannot. He said, he doesn't have the power. So we're dunamis, dynamite, the link, and it's that inherent power. And he said, he doesn't have that inherent power. If you're not born of the Spirit, notice that verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. See, Nicodemus? Flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be surprised that I said unto thee, you must be born from above. And again, I'm translating. I've got the King James up here in that. And so where are you saved? You're saved in the realm of your human spirit. In the realm of your human spirit. What is your human spirit? It's the realm of your rationale. It's the realm of what you think. You're saved in that realm. You're you're not, your soul isn't saved. It will be. And I'm getting ahead of myself in that matter because in your notes on number 3, if you're following me, I have 1 Peter 1:9. And let's just go there. Whom having not seen you love, in whom though you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory or glorified, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The context tells you that's in the future. And that soul we have, which is the center of our emotions, is the last thing to be saved. Now what else isn't saved of our parts? I don't know, I'd like to trade my bottle in a hurry. I was thinking about it watching that launch today. You know, when the rapture comes, that launch is going to be like a snail going in reverse. And it, you know, it's so awesome to see that. And we'll be gone in the twinkling of an eye, the speed of light, in an atom of time. And then these houses we live in. And it's funny, when you walked in the door, you brought in your maladies. So did I. And some of you know you have maladies when you sit. And they bug you. When I speak, my maladies tend to become less noticeable. I found that out last year. Here, I was right in the middle of the message last year when that air conditioning went out. And I thought that something was wrong with my metabolism. It doesn't bother me. And when I felt like I needed to take my coat off, I thought I might be having a heart attack. Because I don't perspire like that. I don't have things happen like that. And it had me worried a little bit. And when my coat came off, that's an abnormal thing for me. And there are some maladies. This body isn't saved. I probably mentioned it somewhere in one of the conferences because I learned something about having diabetes. Because my body is dying, I can find out what's going on with my diabetes. There's a test called the HCA1C. It's a hemoglobin test. Everybody abbreviates A1C. And what it does, it takes out your red corpuscles. I did that on purpose. Corpuscles. And it checks the amount of glucose that is attached to that red blood cell. And they can do that because your body is dying every 3 or 4, every cell in your body dies every 3 or 4 months, depending on how it works. And so they can tell, and you can't cheat on that test. Where our body is dying. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Sounds like 1 Corinthians 15. Am I put higher now? Every time I go to some of those passages, I'm about that far off the ground, ready to go. And I'm sure you are in that sense. Okay. So, let's understand something about regeneration. Whoops, I got ahead of myself. Okay. Regeneration, there's no period of gestation with regeneration. That is, it all happens at once. The seed of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit takes it, and it produces a birth. And that's the part we don't have time to really go through, but I want to give you some concepts. The key passage on regeneration happens to be Titus 3:5. It talks about the lavering or washing of regeneration, and I have that under D1. That's where I am in this. Yeah, that's what happened. I must have skipped a page for my PowerPoint, but you'll be glad I did. Galatians 2:20 tells us that this is simultaneous with the baptism of the Spirit. Galatians 2:20 is a very familiar and a very, very important passage, and we're going to pound that passage a little bit when we get to Sunday. I stand as one who was crucified together with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so there you see, you have baptism, co-crucifixion, remember? In Christ I died, was raised, am not condemned, is that verse of you look beyond my fault. That's position. That's result of baptizing work of the Spirit. And then Christ lives in me is this side of it. And we need to put those together. You know, as hard as it is for some people to understand being in Christ, it's no wonder they're not. They have never had an hour of being spiritual believers since they had their first temptation. I'll explain that as we go a little bit more. Okay, so let me get down here to where we are, where I want to get here, and the time tells me I need to. On Romans 2, I have the list, and it's right above it, or either the page before this diagram that you have, and that is the indwelling of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I put the verses in here so you could have fun with them. You know, if you spend time in the Word alone and you end up, God, the Spirit has led you to be studying the book of Philippians, and you get to the last, end of the fourth chapter of Philippians, and you say, I don't know where I need to go next. Well, maybe you could sit down and go through these passages until you find out where. And you could find out about the indwelling of the persons of the Godhead. And that would be called edifying devotions. If you looked at these passages, all three persons are in you. That's what I used in my intro, and that is the fact that our bodies are the temple of not just the Holy Spirit. I know 6:18 is there in 1 Corinthians, but I also know there are other passages that tell us, and these passages are in your list, so you can look at them, so you are indwelt. Now, they're manifested in their indwelling in different ways, and that's where we're going. And so the emphasis on the indwelling of the persons. What is the big emphasis? Now, we're simplifying this so that you... I think you need to grasp these three major areas. Eternal life is in the indwelling Son. 1 John 5:11 and 12. Eternal life. You know, there are a lot of people that say, I have eternal life, and they don't believe it's eternal. Think about it a minute. The Scripture says you have eternal life. It's the right word. It's Ion. And you have real life, eternal life. But you say, I have a navel. That says I started somewhere. That's true. Just be reminded that every human being has everlasting life. Everyone. Believer and unbeliever. And so they started somewhere. They have navels to prove it. And what I'm saying is they were born physically, and 9 months after conception or thereabouts, they came into being in that sense. And that life will go on forever. But it started somewhere. That's everlasting life. And the difference is, where are you going to spend it? We understand that. Eternal life is real eternal. No beginning and no end. Absolute eternal. And you say, well, I have a navel that says I can't have eternal life. And that's what people think. When they hear eternal, they think it goes on forever in the future, and they forget that it means past as well. Well, when you have the indwelling Son, who is who? The eternal Son. I just read an article, somebody's trying to refute that. But he's the eternal Son. He's the eternal Logos in that matter. But he indwells us, and he is eternal. And so I'm going to use an illustration I've seen so many times before, and that is, I don't have a good folder. Do I have something in here? Yeah, I do. Okay. You know, this would be the Son. And he has eternal life. And when you believe and you're regenerated, he comes within you. And so you have the indwelling Son who has eternal life. That's how you have it. I'm borrowing Dr. Schaefer's illustration. He did that many times in our pulpit and home in that matter. So because you have the indwelling Son, you have real eternal life. Real eternal life. So there's no beginning. It ain't yours. It's his. So if you're going to play with your eternal life and you say, I have these ways that I'm going to live out eternal life, you're messing with the life of God the Son. So, you know, I want him to live out through me so bad. I want people to see the life of Christ. But I'm going to do this and this and this and this so it'll happen. Doesn't work that way. Don't forget, the architect who put it all together knows how to make it work. And he will. And that's, again, we're going to put these together as a package so you can see that. So you do have, we have real eternal life. It's a real thing. Then the next realm is the indwelling of the Father. You have a quality of the divine nature. Now you notice that I put quality there. I've heard people go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and say, I'm God because I have the divine nature. I'm a partaker of the divine nature, therefore I'm God. They ought to join the Mormon church. No, they think they're going to be God in that manner. It's going to be kind of hot for them to figure that one out. But anyway, in this matter. But what it is, and when I put quality there, it doesn't have an article in front of it in Greek. It's a quality. It's what we call an anarthrous form. And so it's a quality of the divine nature. Because the Father indwells us, we have that quality. You know what we call this quality? The new nature. The new nature. And so our new nature is a quality of God's nature. It's not God, doesn't make us God, but it's a quality of it because, and if we understand it right, we'll find out that God is the one who lives it, or demonstrates that new nature. And we'll work on that in just a sec. And then there's a renewedness of the mind. There's a lot of things. Other areas that we have the mind of Christ is produced by the Holy Spirit in his indwelling. There's a list. I've given you some lists in those single space stuff because of the time. But here's what I like is, whoops, wrong button. Right button. Okay. Here's that one. I ought to follow my notes, it works better. Okay, I already read that passage. We talked and referred to that. I quoted it out of 1 John 5. You notice what I did here, by the way? This is New King James, and this is the testimony. Right? There's Margaretto. The witness testimony. We were talking about that dinner tonight. That God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And so I went ahead and used a different translation there. Okay. Now I've got to catch up with myself. Just a sec. Let me. I think I'm out of my order, but that's okay. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Did you realize that God calls you a clay pot? Clay pot. An earthenware vessel. We have this treasure in earthenware, earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He's calling us clay pots. We have a treasure inside a clay pot, which is our physical body, which is the indwelling of one of the persons of Godhead that's emphasized, and that's Christ as life. I put this word ostraca. When I put that in there, do I dare ask how many of you recognize that word anywhere? Ostraca? Anybody here is an archaeology major? There's a science in archaeology that deals with ostraca. And there are those fragments of clay pots that are found. And very interesting. I learned it about this early, and it seemed like everybody ought to know, and I learned that they don't. But a clay pot. And this treasure is in this old, cruddied up, this is a better looking pot than we are, than a clay pot. And it's reflected. This treasure is the life of Christ. And that is so important to us. Okay, I did get them backwards. This was where I was supposed to go before that. And this was a setup to explain that. This is my translation of 2 Corinthians 3:18. That is a blessed special verse that should affect every one of our lives, you have this translation in your notes. If you look at the King James or any other translation, they miss it. I wish they knew how to translate the word that means to mirror as a verb. And it says, but the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But all of us with face, that is person, having been unveiled, continually reflecting as a mirror or mirroring. We are mirrors. We reflect what? The glory of the Lord. We are being made to give an outward expression of an inward nature with reference to the same image, that is of Jesus Christ, from glory to glory, even as from the Spirit of the Lord. We are mirrors. That seems complicated, but it's a good translation. That's why I put it in your notes. I knew you wouldn't have time to write it down, but it's really an important thing. You're a mirror. And we look in a mirror, and we see a pretty decent image. Well, I shouldn't. The subject might not be so decent, but the image is probably decent. I mean, we get a fairly accurate representation of who we are, right? But you remember back in the New Testament era what they did for mirrors? They didn't have a silvered mirror. They'd shine up a piece of metal. If you were wealthy, you would put a gold coat on and you'd use that as a mirror. If you have gold in any object, gold. I mean, you can't see your face if you looked in and you had a gold ring because of the shape of it, but you couldn't find a reflection in a wedding ring of yourself. It would be really twisted and that sort of thing. But they would polish brass. They would polish gold. They would do some silver, but it was never as good as our mirrors, interestingly enough. And I think it's interesting. We reflect as a mirror. The purer we are and the more we're out of the way, the better people can see the reflection of Christ. You know, today, what kind of Christ did they see through you? Did they see him at all? Or did they see a perverted image that wasn't as good as he really is and he really deserves? So that verse is really, really important. I love 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 5. And this is just an element of it. Okay, now I know where I am. 10 minutes. Okay, let's do the movies. We may magnify the life belonging to Jesus in our bodies. We may magnify the life belonging to Jesus. The idea of magnify is, well, we understand it from our magnifying glass idea, but it says, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifested, brought to light, shining in our body, for we are delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested. I probably shouldn't have put magnify. Manifested would have been better there. Be visible. Be seen. There's a song, one line of a song that was written, may Christ be seen in me. And you notice the line of that comes from this, and that is, may Christ be seen in me. I mean, somebody else is producing that. It's a passive voice. We'll talk about some of that later. Galatians 4:19 says, my little children of whom I prevail in birth again, and here's where you have Christ be formed in you. May he be formed. Change the internal form in you so that he can be seen. The part that the architect supplied was perfect. And may we get out of the way so that he can be formed. Somebody else can form us. Who forms? The persons of the Godhead do that work. And there's a verse up there that I just read from my notes. Be formed. Again, that passive is important. I don't form it myself. We're going to find out how that works as we go. We produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of Christ. John 14, as my Father loved me, as the Father loved me, also I have loved you. Abide in my love. Be at ease in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You'll be at ease in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Notice something there? There are two parts of the fruit of the Spirit there. Whose love? As I have loved. You see? The fruit of the Spirit is supernatural. If you say that something you do is a part of the fruit of the Spirit and it is something that you did before you were saved, it's not the fruit of the Spirit. It's supernatural. And so you have my love. Now let me check where I'm. Okay. Did I put the verse in? Good. And now I come to thee, that, and these things I speak unto you, that they might have my joy being filled in themselves. My joy, my peace, my love. And there's my peace. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. It's His peace, it's not ours. You know, we try our best sometimes to have peace. We talked about crises, circumstances, and situations that go on, and how people strive and long for peace, and they don't have peace. And they work hard and work hard and work hard, and they still can't have peace. They need supernatural peace. As a believer, you need supernatural peace. An unruffledness of mind that is absolutely incomparable to anything human. And that's so important to us as we think in those terms and relationships. The list of the fruit of the Spirit, we probably, most of us, have it memorized. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Those parts, those are all supernatural. You say, well, I was long-suffering as a kid, so I had that before. No, if you have, that's not the same thing. It's a different kind. The macrothumia, the long holding out of the mind. Faith. This faith is not the kind of faith that you have. You're all exercising faith right now, I know. That's the same faith you had before you got saved. How do I know? You're all sitting on those chairs. I didn't see any of you check them out. You're sitting on them by faith that they're going to hold you. That's what you had before. This is different, and we understand that. Fruit of the Spirit. You've been here. This is a review. Fruit of the Spirit is not a bunch of grapes. In fact, it really isn't an orange. Is that orange? It kind of looks orange. It was a nice graphic when I put it up here. These have their fruits. You know, in English, fruit is a plural and a singular. And fruit is a singular in the Greek. And most people don't understand, it's not grapes. I learned that as a kid, it was grapes. You know, child evangelism always had this nice little graphic about the fruits of the Spirit, but they never call it fruits. Oranges and slices. It's more like I picked an apple in this matter. It's a singular fruit with different manifestations. You have this same fruit from the Spirit, and sometimes, you know, you'll learn to direct it. Galatians 6:1, they learn when a brother's overtaken in a trespass, what do? You direct. All of a sudden, I just lost my English word. what are we at? We're meekness. Yeah. I was ready to define it, and I wasn't going to come up with the English. Anyway, with meekness. Now, see, in that case, if you loved them, a brother that was doing it, you might get smoozy on them instead of seeing things objectively. That's what that word means. So we learn how to direct it. And sometimes it's going to be more than one element of it. And so it's important to understand that. And you know why it's so important? It's because that's part of what the architect provided. And when the architect provided that, he gives it to you so that you have the privilege of knowing how to use it. And he's going to do it so you don't have to muster it. He gives it to you, you get out of the way and let him produce it, and then you learn to direct the right part, and it will mature you. That's the easy way to describe it. Mature? This potential is John 17:23. I and them, Christ is speaking to the Father, and this is what's called his high priestly prayer. I and them, and thou in thee, and in me, that they may be made mature, brought to a state of maturity, passive, be made. Someone else brings you to maturity. You get out of the way and let them do it. In one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. Okay, is this starting to pull something together, or am I just dumping too much? Okay. Here's some results, and here we're flying. You have them in your notes, so you don't have to. We don't have to fly too fast. I mean, you have them. You don't have to wear your writing pen down. We possess a new nature, which is a quality of the Father's nature. I put it in parentheses, in addition to the Adamic sin nature. There is not one verse in the New Testament that says that when you believe the gospel, you lost your old nature. That's scripture. There is not one experience in anybody's human life when they get saved that says they lost their old nature. Because there's not one human being after salvation that hasn't manifested a work of the flesh. And in some cases, it comes close to most of them. When we understand that. And I don't believe in building theology on experience. But I know those who say you lost your sin nature say you had old habits you didn't shake. Why is it they keep coming back and keep coming back, and then some of those old habits that you never had before are suddenly appear? That's sin nature. It's not that you lost your sin. It's not that you lost it. And that's why I said that. And here, whereby are we given exceeding and great promises that by these you might be partakers of a quality of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And grace believers see God the Father as their God. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, this is the first word twice here, and not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's rather interesting. I'm thankful that, well, let's read on. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. It's interesting, that word authority. You know, when you got saved, you didn't just get the authority to be saved, you got saved. He's talking about a little later down the next verse or so there, what happens. Says those he came unto his own things and his own people didn't receive him. And he's talking back at that time. If you believed before Christ's cross work, they had an authority as Old Testament saints to receive what would come in the next dispensation. And some did and some didn't. And so it's an interesting aspect of that. Grace believers enter the kingdom of God by spiritual birth. We've already read this verse, and we will move on. Most of our forms of grace communication are directed to the Father because of our relationship to him as children of God. I just put these verses, I think I have them in your notes, don't I? I cut things out of your notes and some of them I didn't. But these verses tell you that each of these kinds, thanksgiving, asking, praise, worship, and confession, and if I'd had more room, I'd have put another couple up here, is directed to the Father. We used to sing a chorus. Every time we got through a choir concert when I was in college, the whole choir would join in a circle after the concert was over. And before we did whatever we were assigned to do, and we'd sing, thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. Thank you, Lord. You know what's interesting? Wrong person. Because I'm thankful through him, through Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. We ask the Father in his name. And it's very interesting. These passages do this. The word praise, let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to his, the Father's, offer the sacrifice of praise, confessing his name. And I'm translating it. I tend to have that problem. Confession. Who do we confess to? Jesus, I confess. If you do that, that's not what Scripture says. If we confess our sins, we're confessing to the Father. And that's why this list is here. And if I turn my page, I would know. Okay. Now, let's see where I need to go to get through because of time. I haven't seen anybody that I recognize come in from California. Okay, God is the ultimate source of comfort. You have that information in letter 5 under B. The benefits of the Father is the ultimate source of the fruit of the Spirit. Interesting when we do that. This is under, okay, so I don't have numbers on these things. Okay, here we go. These lists you have, okay? Letter C, you have 1 through 4 up here. Letter C, you have 5 through 9 up here. They're word for word. I took them right off of this. If I'd had a minute more, I'd have gone through a couple of these. But you have them to study. That's why I put them there. I just hope to bait you a little so you want to study some of these things a bit. 10 through 13 are up here. And that's important here to land. Regeneration places the three persons of the Godhead in the Christian. So that's what regeneration, you have three persons, the three in me. Regeneration provides a family relationship for the Christian. We're in the family of God. Regeneration permits a Christian to have real eternal life, a new nature, and the indwelling of a teacher and encourager. And I dropped some new information in that because the Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete and he's there to encourage us. And we understand the comforter. Wrong side. Regeneration provides the essentials for godliness in a spiritual life, and regeneration permits spiritual growth toward Christian maturity. It's your birth. Now, the question that I have you that homeless waif that has been trying to take what the great architect has provided for you and to try to build the structure? I've been there. We've all been there. Without a question. We try to do it on our own. God already has provided, you know what it's called? The provisions of grace. This is a gracious provision. But God gives it to you, not for you to use it first, but for him to produce what needs to be produced. Then you learn to use what he has given you by his power. And we'll see that as we go along. That's the goal of where we're going in these messages. So tomorrow we'll be spending a couple hours relating on how in Christ truth activates. I'm sorry, I like that word, activates. You get your mind on those things in the heavenlies, and it will get you out of the way so God can activate what he's provided and start the structure. And that, you guys, hope I've given you some idea of what the intentions are here. And then we're going to put them together on Sunday in a couple of areas, and then we'll start meddling on that. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of sharing this hour. May you continue to bless us as we share the conference together, and then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
We do have a little bit of time. If anyone has some questions they want to ask, they...
You mean I went under my time?
Yeah. I did want to ask you, do you want to explain a little bit more the Father's indwelling and his impartation of divine nature as it relates to the new nature? A little bit more.
Okay. We have that quality of the divine nature from 1 Peter. I mean, that quality is there. And that quality is manifested, like eternal life is, as our new nature. I mean, if God the Father did not indwell you, you would not have a new nature. That's kind of hard-nosed, but that's true. If you didn't have the indwelling of the Father, you wouldn't have a new nature. And see, a lot of times we think the new nature is kind of a fabrication of something that, you know, is ethereal that comes out of nowhere. No, it's a person that gets involved in our lives and we share a quality of his nature, of what makes him what he is. And so we have that potential. And the new nature is nothing. It's nothing like the old nature. It's not a radical change in the old nature, because the old nature, God wouldn't want to try to change that mess. He comes in and he provides us something completely new
Am I going where you wanted?
Okay.
On that? It's totally new. It's a whole new realm. And what is so interesting, and I don't like to do this in some ways, but you look back to when you got saved. And right after you got saved, there was a time where things were happening in your life you couldn't figure out, but they were awesome. Something was happening, and if nobody taught you anything, you couldn't figure it out. But part of it was all of a sudden you learned that there was another part of you that you didn't have before. And it was God-related. It was a God-bent. It was a, I don't like to even use the word bent for that. But it was a God-preference in the way you existed. You were thinking in those terms, and you couldn't figure out, I don't think that way. You know, I never thought this a God way. I never had God as part of my concepts of life. And all of a sudden, things were different. They changed. And a real new birth. When we really, but the moment you believe the gospel, that's what happens. And I think I'll stop there without going into some other areas that will be maybe a little more confusing. But you can see that new nature is separate. And what happens, because it's within us, it is, I wasn't quite going into this, but this, it, our person is attached to that nature. Our person, who we are. Our ego is attached to that nature. That person is also attached to the nature it had been attached to before. And so when Paul has issues in his life and he says, you know, I want to do this, but I keep doing this, and I, sounds a little bit like Romans 7. When he's doing that, he's having a problem with this situation where he knows where he needs to go. But he hasn't, I mean, he had so much, it's interesting in the end, he understands a little bit about, he learned that he had to lay off and get out of the way. He had to remove himself from that circumstance. And then God could work, and he had to settle for it. We don't want to settle for what God does in us, do we? We got better plans than he has. Isn't that what happens? We just have this tendency to prefer our own plans. I remember a young man that I dealt with. I don't know if I'll ever get a phone call back from him. He's one of my lists of people that I wait for phone calls from. I have this, you know, someday when they realize they're in trouble or they're ready to make a move and get their life squared away, I'm going to get a phone call from them. That just happens. And they know if I say that to them sometimes. Anyway, this young man, I'm without a question, I'm sure he's a believer. And if I told you the story of where he has been since I sat, he sat in my living room, and he said, I don't want to give my life over to the Lord like I should, because I don't want to be a missionary to Mexico. And you know, I never said anything about being a missionary anywhere, let alone to Mexico. And you know, I haven't heard from that guy. I've seen him a couple times. I talked to him. He doesn't want to talk to me. I wonder why. And since he told me that, he's been, I don't know how many years in prison. He's been in all kinds of trouble. He's never been happy. And it was interesting. And of all things, he ended up in prison in Montana. And that's not exactly the best prison system to be involved in, I understand, in that case. But see, he didn't want to let God do what he could have done. And I have no idea where Mexico came from. You know, I mean, I almost wonder if he hadn't been in a meeting somewhere where God had laid it on his heart that maybe he should go there. And he said, no way, I'm not going there, Jose.
I got one quick question. On the subject of regeneration, you said it was a source of eternal life. I thought it was a source of eternal life and resurrection life, the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit is, yeah. See, we're halfway there. See, eternal life, see, in fact, if you looked at my titles, I was going to do a message on eternal life and resurrection life. Okay, eternal life is, let's review. How do you have real eternal life?
Christ
indwells you. His eternal life is your eternal life. Resurrection life, yes, it's the life of Christ, but it's because of the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. And so you have resurrection life because in Christ I died, was buried, and I rose again. So that's from baptism or spirit baptism that we have that. So we're distinguishing because it's interesting. Here we go, we're getting ahead of ourselves. Resurrection life often is what triggers eternal life. Now let me explain it because I just set it up ahead of time. Resurrection life, you have your mind on things above and you see yourself as seated in the right hand as a resurrected in Christ. Your head is there. Man, that is so neat. And it's just so, you can't get your mind totally wrapped around it. So the more you struggle wrapping your mind around up there in the third heaven, the better you're out of the way so that eternal life can be produced down here. And it's one of the ideals. Now we'll go back over that. Keep coming to these little thoughts in mind because we're going to play with them. Okay?
Anybody else?
So once you get your new nature, I assume you study the Word and that deactivates the old nature to some extent.
Bob, you're hurrying me too.
Oh, sorry.
You guys are hurrying me.
I apologize.
No, I mean, I'm going to say the same thing. What it's not just reading the Word. I mean, you can read the 23rd Psalm all day long, and it's not going to activate your new nature. You know what I'm saying. But if we have our mind on things above, then the Father and the Holy Spirit really is the activator, and our mind is there. We're out of the way so that that nature can function as a I'm not going to go. That's Sunday. But this goes right back to the. Are you hearing the verse? I know Kevin's gone through this. I know I'm not putting him on the spot either, because I know he has. There's no question in my mind, or else I didn't teach him right, and I knew I taught him right. No. And that is, you set your reflective thinking, your frame of mind on things above. And so your frame of mind, your thinking, your process, the girdling through your mental plumbing, all these illustrations that are tomorrow's illustrations, as that goes on, you're out of the way. So that the results of regeneration can be formed, and that's why I emphasize the passives in here. Someone else does it. You do it, you mess it up. God does it by His Holy Spirit. He doesn't make a mess of it because He's perfect in it. So you see what I'm... This covers so much of this. You know, another example is when the Holy Spirit, you're studying the Word. That's a good example. You're studying the Word. Your frame of mind is on things above and you're looking at it from above. You'll be able to see it from God's perspective, and the Holy Spirit will then teach you. It's nice to let somebody else do the work.
Sounds fine to me.
Yeah. And it's just what it's all about. Okay.
Okay, I see that our guest has arrived. So we'll take 10 minutes, and then we'll get started.
Yeah. If you have other questions, whistle them at me.
There is coffee back on the table. That's right. There's some refreshments in the room back there.